Matthew 13, starting, we're going to be in verse 24 through 30. We're going to be covering the parable of the weeds. I told Lisa to hang up back for a second because I wanted to start today with a story to illustrate a point. And we made a deal a long time ago that if I ever told stories about us, I'll give her a chance to defend herself. When Alicia and I, hold on, I'm going to need water. We're in college and we're dating. We were walking out of the mall, and I want to say, like, the topic of discussion was something about, like, we couldn't decide where we were going to eat or something like that. And she wanted to eat somewhere that I didn't want to go. And I was like, no, I don't want to go there. And she joked around, like, well, if we don't go, I'm going to cause a scene. And in my mind, I'm thinking, what kind of scene are you going to cause? And, like, you're going to come off like a brat. Whatever, I don't care. So she goes, okay. So she grabs a ring, and she chucks it at me. She takes a ring off, just a random ring on her hand, throws it at me, and goes, I can't believe you would do that, and with him, and storms off crying. I'm walking out of the mall, and suddenly she goes off and does that, and everyone turns and looks at me, filled with questions, right? Like, in their mind, they're like, there is so many layers to what I just heard at that moment, and I remember just standing there horrified, right? Because I knew she would try something, but she took a turn with that I just wasn't expecting, and I just stood there, and I tried to think through it to try to, like, respond and, like, recover, but, like, what am I going to say? Oh, she's kidding. Like, she still looks like she's crying as she's walking off towards the car. So, like, or, you know, so I'm just sitting there, and so I just, like, hang my head low and just keep moving, right? We get to the car, and she's leaning on my car with her arms crossed laughing. And she's like, so where are we going to eat? Right? So the point of that story is sometimes we come in at a certain point of someone's story or someone's experience, or sometimes when we read scripture, we come in at a certain point where there's a bigger picture to be understood, but we only kind of hear this one section. And if we tune into the greatest story, we might get a better picture of what's going on, right? So I'm sure everyone would have had a great laugh if they knew what Alicia was pulling. In the end, she had a great laugh at my expense. So that is our 10 years of marriage. It's pretty awesome. So it's exactly like we wanted it. So when we get into Matthew 13, please keep that in mind, that Matthew 13 sits at the center of one of Jesus's message that has many parts to it. And that's at the center of a gospel that is being declared as good, which is at the center of a testament that's new to a people, that's at the heart of a word that's being fulfilled, right? So we encourage you, like, I encourage you that to take the opportunity to read, you know, the parable before this one, to read within the context of the story, because I wanted to cover all of that with you guys, but I was given 15, 20 minutes, so, and I just spent the first five. So the pressure's on. All right. So Matthew 13, starting in verse 24. Are you guys there? Or did we Google it? Unfortunately, I can't hear pages turning. So, like, can we turn, like, I don't know, your sound on your phones? So, like, point it at me. Yeah, point it at me. It's like, beep. You're like, thank you, one person with a book. So starting in verse 24, Matthew 13. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weed among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servant asked him, do you want us to go and pull them? No, he answered, because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. Pretty simple parable, right? This is right after the parable of the sower. So there is a lot of understanding of God's kingdom that's being articulated through an agricultural format so that the listener can kind of get an idea of what Jesus is trying to communicate, right? Because Jesus, his ultimate message is to explain to his people what the kingdom of heaven is like, because there's a lot of misunderstanding, a lot of misconceptions, right? And it's kind of easy for us to kind of lose sight that he was responding to misunderstandings that existed at his time. And he's trying to explain, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. And not to suggest that Jesus wasn't forward-thinking about whether people ended up in heaven or hell or anything like that, but as much as he was more putting his attention to the present time, right? There's a lot of language in which he describes concepts of hell and heaven, or being a child of hell or a child of heaven, as sort of like a present moment behavior or attitude. Right? When he deals with the Pharisees, he uses that language a lot. Like, you shut up the doors of heaven, don't let anybody in, and you won't go in yourselves. Right? He's not talking future tense in the sense of like there's physically a gate that they're locking. As much as he's communicating, the understanding of the kingdom of God is being shut up from the people. And so that sort of same formulaic language is being utilized when he begins to describe the kingdom of heaven as a man who sowed good seeds. That's a weird image. Sorry, I'm thinking actual baby seals. All right, let's just move on. Who sowed good seeds in his field, right? It's sort of this idea. My first thought when I first read this, I'm like, you can sow bad seeds? Like, you know what I mean? Like the descriptor, the adjective that goes before, you know. But he's sowing good seeds in his field, and while he's sleeping, he has an enemy that sows something else. And immediately tension exists, right? I had this plan, I had this idea, and there's a conflict that gets interjected, and now tension exists between what effectively is two people groups, right? And he says, the enemy sowed the seeds, and he went away, and when they sprouted, the weeds also appeared like them, right? The term weeds in the original language is actually the word darnel. Darnel was known as like a false, considered like false wheat. It was very similar to what wheat looked like. What's actually really interesting is Roman law prohibited soldiers sowing that type of weed in an enemy's field because they would not be able to tell the difference when they would try to harvest something, right? So it was far too often when there was any form of conquest in a region or an area where I'm sure most of you guys read in college how it was common for Roman units to either purge the land of their enemies or do something to the soil in order to create famine or create raise areas. Well, in this particular case, it often as sort of a revenge to any enemy that kind of withstood them, they would mess with their crops in an effort to sort of trigger famines later. Well, now you guys can't tell the difference, and you're ripping them up early, and you're losing half your crop and kind of create that sort of chaos. Well, eventually, later down the line, the law was put in place. You can't do that because it creates all sorts of other issues in their general region that they would conquer because now they couldn't harvest from those areas. And so there was sort of that forward thinking, like, you can't do that. So for the early Jews here in the story, they would have understood, like, yeah, that's a bad position to be in. We have laws against that. Like, you're not allowed to do stuff like that, you know. Stealing is one thing. Creating this kind of confusion really messes with the crops that the whole community benefits from, right? And so they're in that tension, right? I would imagine as these guys are here listening to Jesus' story, you know, and they get to that part, they're like, oh, no, what's it going to do? Like, panic, right? So that it was considered false wheat. It was difficult to kind of tell the difference between the two, which the story clearly communicates that fairly effectively. But I say that to be all too specific that it's not like, you know, one thing compares to another. I remember a few years back when it was cool to, like, everybody was growing food at their house. I think Chris is the only one left who still does it. I decided, hey, man, I'm going to try, right? Grew up in the city, living in Florida, give it a shot. Went in Rome, right? So I build the bed, got it out of cedar wood because someone told me that that's, like, really good, like a natural pesticide that, like, insects don't like, right? So I've got this, like, 4x6 area. And then I tried randomly growing stuff, right? You know, I was, like, at first I started with some herbs, right, and just kind of transplanted it. Then I started with, like, oh, man, maybe I'll do, like, tomatoes or something, like some green beans. I mean, I didn't even eat half this stuff, but I was like, someone will, right? So I started kind of planting all this stuff. And then the last thing that I thought would be really, really awesome was if I would grow green onions. And so I planted green onions, and every day I would go out there and water everything, right? Like I was told, like, it's critical. It's the summer in Florida. It's going to kill everything if you don't water it. So every day I'm watering it. Every day I'm kind of like taking care of it. And we're getting raccoons that I live by Turkey Creek. So other animals are coming in, eating our stuff. I'm getting frustrated. But my green beans are looking awesome. My green onions are looking awesome. I'm like, dude, at least I'll have green onions at the end of this whole thing, and I can have one victory in this whole journey. And so one day I'm out there watering, I'm talking on the phone, and as I'm on the phone, Alicia goes, hey, why are you growing grass inside of your bed and inside the flower bed? And I'm like, oh, no, that's not grass. That's green onions. And I'm on the phone, so I'm like kind of, let me finish, and then we'll, and she goes, no, that's definitely grass, and I'm like, hold on a second, right, like, so, and I was like, no, that's green onions, because I planted them, and she looks at it, she breaks a leaf off, and she tastes it, she goes, yeah, that's grass, and I'm like, no, I come out here every day, you don't, like, I planted this garden, I observed this garden, I watched this garden, that's not grass, that's green onions, and she goes, takes a piece, she's like, eat it. And I was like, no, because if it's grass, I'm going to be pissed. I better not be grass. And so, sure enough, I must have cut the lawn, and some kind of grass clipping fell in, and I can't tell the difference between green onions and grass, and I've got this beautiful, like, thing of grass that's just, like, blossoming. I mean, it's fertilized like that. It was the best part of my backyard, like, of all the natural grass. And I remember that frustration of posting it on Facebook, hoping anyone would dispute her argument and say, no, that's probably green onions, right? But it was grass. So ripped it out, got pissed off, but the Lord was gracious. And like months later, a little bit of green grass. I guess a seed must have not died that was in there, and I got a little bit out of it. But I can understand the confusion. It's the point of my story, right? Like, I can understand for so many of us, right? We can invest into something, or we can be so focused in the production of something, whether that's a talent, a gift, or whether that's a project at work, right? And you sort of put the blinders on of, like, this is the thing I'm doing, right? And then someone's outside perspective is like, that's not working, right? And you're like, no, yes, it is. I planted good seed, you know, and the servants are like, that's not good seed. Like, I don't know what happened here, but that's not it. You know, so the tension grows in this parable where you've had these two forms of plant life, one that produces good fruit, that produces health and promotes growth in a community, and another one that represents their eventual starvation, right? And so here he's presenting the idea of the kingdom of heaven, right, and the kingdom of darkness at odds, right? And that the representative of those things are the people that are being planted, that are receiving those seeds, and that they're growing, right? It begins to anchor in their minds that, like, the present example of what the kingdom of heaven is you and I. It's the person next to you, right? And that we live in the state where we can produce good things with our neighbors and among our community, but even within those communities are the opposite representation, right? And that it's not until the end of the harvest, right? Because they're able to sort of early on identify. The servants go, hey, do you want us to rip those up? And the master at this field, at this farm, is telling them, you know, no, don't, because I'm afraid that you'll pull out the good ones. So there's something to be said about maturity and growth. There's something to be said about time. There's something to be said about as we pursue and as we grow and as we develop in our faith and as we develop in our gifting and our calling, that a later separation will become more evident, that things will be able to be defined more clearly, right? Because it's all too easy for so many of us to look at, I mean, how many times, if we're honest, have we judged a person too early and realized, like, we had them wrong, right? Like, we all do that, right? There are these moments. And certainly in church history, that's never happened, right? When I was doing a little bit of research on this parable, I found it so fascinating that this little, like, set of six verses has been at the center of the Holy Roman Empire's policies of how they handled people and how they handled heretics. It was at the very center of when the Protestant Reformation became popular, right? Of how do we deal with heretics? Do we kill them, right? And some people advocated, no. We have to wait until the end where God will separate the wheat from, you know. And others were like, no, we start the harvest early and get rid of the bad seeds, right? It was often at the very center of where persecution would rise as a response to heresy spreading in the community, right? I thought that was so fascinating that this, like, again, six verses and how it was interpreted could often mean life or death depending on the community you lived in at that time. And sort of the way that was viewed, whether it was under the papacy or whether that was later under the leaders of the Reformation. So one of the things that I absolutely love about the culture that Jesus was trying to create is that he set so much of his attention and he set so much of his parables, as I previously mentioned, in what are present day actions, what they produce and what they mean, right? He often described it as like the kingdom of God is advancing. And he would describe that, what that advancement looked like through the actions of people and through the partnership that people had and the opportunities that they had with God's mandate on the earth, right? And it's, and I say that that way because it's so opposite of what we think today. When we think of like heaven or we think of hell and we think of those sort of like the picture of those things, they're a destination at the end of our lives. They're a way in which we're defined on whether we're good people or not. Rarely do they exist in our minds as like the tension that exists in our response to racial violence, in our response to human trafficking, in our response to present slavery overseas or foreign affairs or how we treat the poor or how we treat orphans and widows. We don't think about it like the kingdom of heaven is like a man who donated to a non-for-profit, right? We say the kingdom of heaven is like a guy who died and he went somewhere when he died. And he was judged for how he lived his life, right? And that's not to suggest that that reality doesn't exist, but this is a perfect example of like the kingdom of heaven is like your actions when you partner with God. Right? And then you are like a weed when you partner with the mandate of hell, when you partner with the mandate of death that does not produce good fruit. And that picture is defined, the idea of good, of a seed being good, is that it produces life, right? Wheat feeds people, it produces life. So you get a picture of the difference between a weed and the difference between a wheat, the idea of the fruit that you're intentionally trying to grow. One produces life and actually feeds a community. The other is just not green onions, right? Like, what was that? It makes you sick if you eat grass? Go on. I'll commandeer your information. That sounds tight. Not that I would, but I'm saying someone might. No, kids, don't do Darnell, or whatever it's called. I don't do. But that's fascinating. Oh, yeah, would you mind repeating that so our recording captures it? She's right.
Darnell wheat is, it has a toxic quality to it, and in eating enough sufficiency, it can poison you, but most people didn't eat enough of it, and it just made you very sick, and had the sign of it, it was called drunk wheat from some people because it made you look drunk and intoxicated, and it was a reaction to the toxin in it. And you usually can't tell the difference between it and wheat until it produces the fruit, because it's shaped a little bit differently and it's a slightly different color than wheat, but you can't tell until it bears the fruit what it is.
And it's so funny because we live in a culture where those decisions are made for us, right? The FDA handles that, the farmers handle that, Walmart handles that, and they're responsible for those choices. But for a people where those decisions were like life and death right in front of them. I remember when I had the opportunity to read the book Into the Wild back in 2013, and it was this journalist that was trying to figure out how this kid, Chris McCandless, who died from starvation in the remote climate of Alaska, what was the thing that finally did him in. You know, he had spent like 8 months living out there and had survived on the land, but then suddenly at the end of his life, he passed away. And one of the things that when they did an autopsy that they were concerned for was he might have misunderstood a local weed between like a potato seed that they had locally. So there was sort of this tension between like, well, what happened, right? And so for some people, that really was life or death, right? That there was a very real difference between if I eat this thing, I live, and if I eat this thing, I don't. And so for in this parable, imagine like as these farmers, you're recognizing life is in the soil. Life is in how we grow, what we plant, the cycles in which those life develops in that regard. Like those weren't just like, hey, that's something someone else can worry about, you know? And so for us, like so much of the lessons exist in our current actions and our choices and our behavior really is the life and death that we get to enjoy as a community. And those aren't just decisions that someone else makes for us at another location, right? Where we become blinded to the very issues that exist. We become blinded to the very agendas that might exist that could harm our families or harm, you know, our greater community. And so that was one of those things that, to me, just gripped me as I read the story is like, man, Jesus isn't arguing. And certainly a lot of the allegory, if you guys get a chance to read the book of Daniel, a lot of the apocalyptic allegory that gets drawn into the section of Matthew 13 comes directly from the book of Daniel, where like he's using that language to kind of anchor them in like our present day decisions lead to what happens at the end. Like that reality, that message is there, certainly is there. But I love how Jesus anchors that. He says it's in the now, it's in the choices, it's in the way we grow, it's in the way we develop, it's in the fruits that we bear, it's in our intentionality, it's in our decisions, it's in our everyday behavior and our everyday ideas, it's in the everyday gospel in which we preach and we teach, and it's in our attitudes that produce life, right? Not that we just grow, not that we just consume soil and consume water and consume sunlight, but produce nothing, right? That doesn't make you a weed. And we mistake in that in the church, right? I do the thing. I go to church. I do the expectations. I go to my job, and I do what's the least that's required of me, and I just clock out, right? So we tend to think like, oh, we're growing. Yeah, man, like we're totally growing. But we're not producing life, right? And that's the point. It's like, no, that you partner with me and that the kingdom of heaven is like these life givers in this world that is the opposite, that are these consumers that eat up the good soil, that eat up all the good sunlight, that eat up all the good water, but does not help anyone. Exact opposite, potentially poisons and injures and hurts. That level of apathy, that level of sort of like buying out ultimately leads to death, right? I think my time's up. Yeah. All right, that's 20 minutes. I know. Chris is like, what is happening? it's like, what year is this? Is this Jumanji? Yeah. So is anyone planning on going anywhere to eat tonight? I know we have nothing officially organized, but I know previously when the last time we did this, some people did decide to go somewhere together. That's true. I know that we have a bridal shower after service. She's like, thank you, bam. Poker face, I got it. I got you. For those who are male and probably not invited to that, I'm sure you guys can fend for yourself. So let's pray, and thank you guys for coming out. I told you this parable series is going to be like so, like, people are surprised. Yeah, I'm like, it's going to be short services. No, you're not the only one. And it's good. No, it's good. I'm trying to hold myself accountable. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would not only help our unbelief, but help our stopped up ears. That in the areas of our lives where we just maybe have stopped listening or stopped receiving, in the areas of our lives where we're just not readied soil, prepared to receive the good news of your gospel, that you would just help our unbelief, that you would open up our ears and open our eyes, that we might have eyes to see and ears to hear, that we might have hearts to receive. That you would remind us again of our present day calling, of our present day involvement, that we would be producers of life, not for a future destination, Father God, but for a present reality. That your kingdom would be ignited in our lives, that we would be we would be the campfires of your kingdom that people gather around, where they get to warm themselves in the light of your truth, Father God. That you would call our hearts to passion again, that you would call our hearts to engaging in a community, in a culture where people die every day, where people struggle every day, Lord, that our eyes and our ears would not, that we would not turn a blind eye, that we would not close our ears to the struggle of the person to our left or our right, that you would awaken us to those realities. In Jesus' name, amen.